Good evening. Welcome to Bethlehem Lutheran Church, where God has called and gathered us here this night to receive his gifts through his word and his sacrament. The Old Testament reading for Holy Thursday is from Exodus chapter 24. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the just decrees. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you, in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. This is the word of the Lord. Please rise for the reading of the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 14th chapter. On the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him, one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. How important is the word "is"? It's such a little word, and yet, as with a great many things, the smallest words are often the most important. for the next couple of evenings and days, we are going to be talking about that word. But first, let's define it. Dictionary.com defines it as the third person singular present indicative of be. In not quite so grammatical language, is comes from the word to be. Interesting, isn't it? Before we jump into our readings for today, I want to talk about a couple of other places where God uses that word. Perhaps the very first place that we should talk about it is in his very name. The name of God is Yahweh. And that word is, in fact, a form of the word to be. It means I am or I will be, because Hebrew's useful like that, and it can be vague on the whole tenses thing. Interesting, though, isn't it, that God actually defines himself with the word is. It's almost like saying that God himself is existence, that God himself is reality. That, in fact, to be anything, you have to have some sort of relationship with God. And interestingly enough, a lot of what we see God doing is making things. And that's where the second place that I wanted to talk about the word is. God said, "Let there be light," and there was. Let there be is another form of the word is. God, in fact, created everything using the word is. It is, in fact, present in all of the things that he created, with one very interesting exception. And that exception is, in fact, humanity. God did not say, "Let there be man," and there was man. God took more time than that for us. Instead, it says, "Let us make man in our own image." And then later in Genesis 2, it gives us the story of how he brought the dust together, molded us together using his own hands, and breathed life into us. Something that he did not do for anything else in all of creation. And so, even though is easily the most common word in Scripture, it's just that frequently used because we use it for everything, do not take that to mean that it is an unimportant word. And so listen to that word as we go through these next 3 days. Listen to what God says is something as we continue. Listen to our reading from the Gospel of Mark. "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them, and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" Before we get into talking about the word is, there's a slight tangent that I want to go into, which is that remember verse 25 there, where it says, "Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Listen tomorrow as we go through the Passion. Listen to see if you can figure out when the next time Jesus drinks of the vine is. It's very interesting. But coming back to our topic for tonight, the question is, does is really mean is? There has been more controversy over these verses than perhaps any other verse throughout Christianity. And really, the question comes down to, what does it mean that the bread is body and that the wine is blood? And there are all sorts of complicated theories, all sorts of arguments, all sorts of debates. I was literally looking at a book today that was an entire translation about this thick that was a brief survey of the discussion. Trust me, there is more than that. And so, what do we say? Does is mean is? To answer it simply, yes, it does. And really, that is what it comes down to. When you read this text, what is the simple reading? What is the natural reading of the text? First off, let's make it clear that the words this, so when it says take, this is my body, that word this is very clearly referring to the bread that he had just taken and broken. Nobody argues that it is anything else, except for some very weird people. There's a few theories out there that maybe when Jesus said this, that he was like pointing to this, like pointing to himself, saying, this is my body. At which point, any theologian who actually looks at the text, looks at them and says, really? But that's just an example of the kind of arguments that you sometimes need to make to try and combat this. But anybody who's actually seriously engaged in this debate knows that when Jesus says, this is my body, he's referring to the bread. And that when he says, this is my blood, he's referring to the wine. So that one's fairly easy. That one's fairly clear. A slightly more tricky one is the bread actually talking about bread, and the body actually talking about body, and the wine actually talking about wine, and the blood actually talking about blood? Which is to say, are those the actual things, or is Jesus using some sort of metaphor here? Is he using some sort of simile to try and say something here? And here's the thing with metaphors and similes, right? Is that if they're serving their purpose, they have to be pretty obvious. You have to know that the person is talking metaphorically. And there is no indication in this text that Jesus is talking metaphorically. It's not even as easy as like when he's talking with a parable, where it's very obvious when Jesus tells a parable that he's telling a parable. In fact, he usually says, this is a parable. So there's no marker in the text that says this is a metaphor, and so we shouldn't really expect it to act like a metaphor. And then the last thing is it a figure of speech? And for that one, I would point to, for instance, when Jesus says that you tear down this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. We happen to know that that is a figure of speech. We happen to know that that is actually Jesus using the word temple as a metaphor for his own body. And the reason that we know that is because the Bible told us so. And in fact, it told us so right after he said that. That's the kind of thing that we mean when we say that when something is being used metaphorically, it's usually pretty obvious. A lot of the times the Bible will actually come right out and say it. And we just don't see that with this. Anytime that Jesus or the apostles talk about communion, it doesn't look like they're talking metaphorically. There are no signs that he is saying that, oh, this is like my body, or this is like my blood. There's an actual word that you can use to say that. That's not the word Jesus used. But going on to, does is really mean is? Something that I don't think we really think about very often is what Jesus is actually doing here. You actually heard it, I think, in our first hymn. It talked about it. That when it says here that this is the blood of my covenant, and where is it? It's in the next one. That this is a testament, right? That word testament there is an official legal term, as in last will and testament. As in that thing that you cannot change unless you are the person who made it. It is just about the most secure statement or document that you make in your entire life. Everything else can sort of be fudged around a little bit. But that one, you can't change that one. That's how serious this statement is. And yet, so many times we look at it and we try to fudge around it. We try to say that is doesn't really mean is, or that the body doesn't really mean Jesus' real body. But these are the words of the last will and testament of our Lord and Savior. Do you really want to go around messing with those? And then, of course, finally, we have numerous supporting texts which make it clear just how serious this thing is, just how important this thing is. And interestingly enough for us, one of the most prominent of those supporting texts is our epistle reading for today. So listen, therefore, and hear one more time what Paul tells us of this. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Did you notice how many times the word is shows up there? And this one is particularly interesting, because Paul is actually using a very common Greek grammar format here. And basically, it would be as if I was saying, the sky is blue, isn't it? Everybody in this room knows that because of the way I said that and the way that I phrased it, I expect that you're all going to answer, yes, the sky is blue. You would all be very, very confused if I said, because the sky is purple, right? You'd be confused because you're like, well, hang on, it makes it sound like you're trying to say that it is that, but we all know that it's not. You would all start wondering about my sanity. That's the kind of language form that Paul is using here. He expects the answers to these questions to be, well, of course it is. So, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? Of course it is. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Of course it is. These were the obvious answers to the people who Paul was writing to. Which brings us to potentially the next question, which is, what is this idea of participation? What does that mean? The Greek word there is the word koinonia, which is one of those words that we don't use enough but should, even though it's in Greek. And what that word means is fellowship, or communion, or as it says here, participating, or partaking. Another way that you can sort of think about it is that this is your equal share in something. This is what you have been given. That is what Jesus gave us when he gave us his body and his blood. He gave us the ability to partake of himself, the ability to participate in him, the ability to actually build the fellowship between each other. Oftentimes we will speak of how in communion we get the forgiveness of sins. And make no mistake, that is absolutely true. And it is in fact the primary blessing of communion. But make no mistake, there are other blessings there as well. And perhaps one of the greatest is that in communion, we actually build union with each other. When we come up and we partake of the same bread, of the same wine that people have been partaken of for the last 2,000 years, we are participating in the building of the church. We are partaking and are being grown together, formed together as the one body that Paul speaks of here. Which leads into the next thing. The people struggle with why we have closed communion. And as you guys know, the primary reason in my mind is actually the reason we find in 1 Corinthians 11, which is that if somebody partakes it wrongly, it will hurt them, and that they will actually eat and drink judgment on themselves. And that, generally speaking, I like other people, and I don't want them to eat and drink judgment on themselves. But maybe part of the thing that we don't think about is that what we are about to participate in, what we are about to partake of, is an intimate family affair. I don't know if you guys have ever had a chance to sort of sit in on some of those intimate family dinners. I, as a pastor, often get invited to those things, and so I get to see those. And let me tell you, it's very interesting. Because each family has their own sort of rules that they follow. Each family has their own sort of rituals that they go through. And as a visitor, I get to sort of sit back and think, okay, are we going to be doing this or are we going to be doing that? And thankfully, almost always, somebody is there to sort of guide me through and make sure I don't fall over on my face or anything like that. But that's what it's like, this communion. This isn't just your average, ordinary, everyday meal. This is, in fact, the closest you will ever be to your brothers and sisters in Christ. This meal that we are about to have. It is there to fuse us together as one body. And so the question then becomes, what happens when somebody who doesn't actually believe the same things we believe comes and tries to do that? And the answer is that, again, they're going to eat and drink that judgment on themselves. But also, let's make something else clear as well. We actually want those people to be a part of this. We do want them to be a part of the church, to be grown together with us, to believe the same things that we believe, so that we can all grow up into our head, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so make no mistake, even though if a visitor comes in and we tell them that they can't have communion today, we do actually want them to have communion with us one day. We want them, and we want to be members of the one body with them. And that's important for us to know, because we want to make sure that they know that. We want to make sure that they know, yes, we do care about you. Yes, we do want you to be members of this body with us. But we also want you to understand what that actually means. And so what does it mean that we are one bread, one body? And the answer, of course, is that we are all one in Christ. This body is the body of Christ, after all. We struggle with the Word of God. That is part of what Christians do. We wrestle with God and His Word, just like Jacob wrestled with God. And it usually happens like this. God tells us something clearly, but doesn't explain to us how it works. For instance, the Son of Man and the Son of God are the same person. Or, another example, we are both saints and sinners. Or, the bread is the body and the wine is the blood. Jesus gives us these words as his last will and testament. These things are, as Paul points out, the very things that make us into the one body with Christ and each other. They are, in fact, the very basis of our fellowship, our communion, and our church. And ultimately, the question comes down to this. Are you going to let the Word of God form you and your beliefs? Or are you and your beliefs going to try and form the Word of God? The correct answer is hopefully obvious. When Jesus said, "This is my body," he meant, "This is my body." When he said, "This is my blood," he meant, "This is my blood." People will try and confuse the question to make it a hard and difficult thing. Here, they will try to make the word "is" into a question. But Jesus wasn't asking a question here. He was making a statement. He was, in fact, speaking his last will and testament, that thing which cannot be changed by anyone other than the one who made it. And the simple and natural reading of this is clear. Which doesn't mean that we get how it works. I have no idea how Jesus manages to join his body with bread and his blood with wine. In the same way that I have no idea how Jesus can be both 100% God and 100% man. That just doesn't work with our understanding of things. But there's a great many things that God does that doesn't work with our understanding of things. Sending your son to die for your enemies doesn't work with our understanding of things. The Son actually being willing to hang on a cross to suffer the punishment that was meant for the entire world, but which he himself deserved nothing of, doesn't make sense in our way of thinking. Christ then rising and being willing to share his inheritance with all of those former enemies and actually adopting them into his family as brothers and sisters doesn't make sense with our understanding of things. But we are not called to rely on our understanding of things. We are not called to reason or explain everything. We are called to believe. We are called to trust. And in this case, we are called to partake. Come, therefore, take, eat. This is the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given into death for your sins. Take, drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for the forgiveness of your sins. You don't have to rely on your own understanding of things. You don't have to rely on complicated and convoluted theories and ideas. You are free to rely on the words of Christ. To trust that Jesus knew what he was doing when he gave us his words. to trust that he knew what he was doing when he gave Paul his word. He has given us what we need, and we need not add anything to those words. Now may the peace which passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.